Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the Revelation of John, and I'm going to be reading from my favorite version, the PPV, Pastor Paul version. Revelation 21, verse 10, and then picking up at verse 22 and continuing on through chapter 22, verse 5. And in the Spirit, an angel carried me away to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. The vision then continues to spend many verses describing streets of gold, gates of pearl. And picking up at verse 22, it continues, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is its light and its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the rulers of the earth will bring their glory into it. The gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river is the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit in each month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and all will worship. And there will be no more night. They need no light of lamp or sun, for God will be their light and will reign forever and ever. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you please pray with me? May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Revelation is a weird book. There, I said it. History reveals that I'm not the only one who thinks so. In the 4th century, Eusebius listed it as marginal, saying, well, half the churches accept it and half do not. It barely made it into the canon, which is the Bible as we know it today. However, when it finally did receive official canonical status, scholars, the statue of Martin Luther and Rudolf Bultmann, though they could not reverse the church's decision, declined to have Revelation in their personal canon. Luther actually ripped the book out of his Bible, refusing to have it in there. And John Calvin wrote commentaries on every single book of the New Testament except one. I'll let you guess which one. So throughout history, it's been looked on as, well, kind of a weird book. Many modern people feel, well, uncomfortable with it. And I've got to admit, something cringes inside me just a little bit when a parishioner comes to me and says, you know, I've been reading from Revelation. You know, my gut is, oh, no. It's just that I associate that word with a bunch of wacko people telling me the end of the world is coming any second now, and send in my money and they'll tell me exactly when. There are a lot of people who actually claim to be able to decipher the number sequences, the strange imagery, and I just think they're off base. And so when we hear of this dream, a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem, we can get nervous. For this isn't how we're conditioned to think. We get our messages from the internet, from news, from Facebook, not from such visions. So what can a weird dream hold out for us? This vision talks about a new city where the gates never need to be shut. No need for street lights, for police, because everything in this heavenly town, everything that's wrong with our cities, will be set right. Everything that's wrong in your life and in the community will be set right. Can you dream of a time when there's going to be no more need for our ministry like mission and outreach, or our ministry for social justice team? Because everything will be set right. There's going to be no criminals to stalk our nights, because there will be no nights. For in God's city, there'll be no night to stalk. Can you dream such a dream? In that new world, we're going to be delivered from predators and psychopaths and pushers and preachers. And did you catch that? It's true. Revelation says there's no temple in the new city, no preachers, and I guess thus no sermons. I know several of you are heartbroken over that news. There'll be none, because we'll be so close to God and God will be so close to us. I do find it interesting that in the New Jerusalem, there is no temple, especially since the prominence was given to the temple earlier in Revelation. In chapters 3 and 11 and 14, 15, 16, it's mentioned again and again and again. So why is there no temple in the New Jerusalem? I know you're going to find this a shock. Scholars disagree. But one line of thinking is fairly clear. The temple had been a place of strength for the people. It was the place where they worshiped God. But more than that, it was the very home of God. Everyone agrees with that. And when John had this revelation, this dream, this wild vision, it was a terrible time for the worshiping community. There was no central place like Jerusalem to worship, because the emperor had destroyed the temple, God's home. They were out of their temple, their place of worship. How could they continue to worship except in their temple, their sanctuary? And so, dreamers dreamt of a time when the worshiping community didn't need a temple, a sanctuary, because God was going to be so close. No temple. Imagine it. With no temple, I don't know what I'll do for a living there. Maybe I'll take up farming. I do know that those who prefer seeing a sermon over hearing one will love it. All that talk of a new Jerusalem, it just sounds a little too good, doesn't it? Well, it's just a dream, and dreams can be, well, downright weird. Think about it. What would the world say about the strange dreams you and I had just last night? Revelation is a dream. It's a vision John had while in jail on the island of Patmos. And desperate people, you know, sometimes have wild dreams. And John was desperate. There's no doubt about that. Most of us today, well, most of us here, we're not that desperate. Oh, many of us have aches and pains associated with age or disease, but we wouldn't classify ourselves as desperate or our church as desperate. However, John was desperate. The church was being decimated by the emperor. Is it any wonder why his imagination got the best of him? Streets of gold, gates of pearl, eternal light. It all sounds a bit weird to the rational mind. But I believe we shouldn't blame John for any such dreams, any more than we blame African slaves who sang, "All God's children got shoes, and when I get to heaven, I'm going to put on my shoes and walk all around." The people who sang that song didn't have shoes, so they sang. Or asylum seekers who dream of a safe place to raise their children. And in desperation, they walk hundreds and hundreds of miles through a hot desert. Or Martin Luther King Jr., he was desperate and he dreamed the dreams of God, of people living and working together as one. I had a friend in college named Sue, who from the very earliest memories suffered from juvenile arthritis. She was badly crippled. Her body was twisted. She was 10 years older than the rest of us because it was taking so much time for her to get through college. One day, we were talking about the weird dreams that we have and what they meant, and she said something that has stuck with me all these years. She said, "In my dreams, I'm never crippled. I'm able to walk, run, and ride a bike like everyone else." Now, in what some people would say real life, her body was twisted. But in her dreams, she could do what the world said was impossible. She died this past year. But I know she's riding a bike on streets of gold and gates of pearls. As I said, we're not desperate. In one sense, that's sad, because our level of comfort has removed our ability to dream wild dreams. We're not desperate. We're busy. We're smart. We're gifted. We're educated. We're resourceful people who try and fix things when they get broken. Many of us feel we have an ethical duty to do something about our broken world, do something here and now. And so the Bible, in texts like today from Revelation, talk about a world not yet, a world still on that horizon of history, rather than a world which is now. It's a world that results from a God who comes and empowers the people and makes it new. The world as it is never enough to escape despair. The U.S., even with better padlocks and more walls, more plentiful police, as much as I love it, is still the U.S. So could I be bold enough to help you stop adjusting to things as they are and get you for just a moment to stand on your tiptoes in anticipation of what's out there in the future for this church and for our world? Can you dream like my friend Sue? Can you dream for just a moment? Put aside the present ailments that are weighing you down, the earthly realities, and dream. Dream a wild dream for yourself and for this church and for our world. Either God is busy creating a new heaven and a new earth, or God is not. Unconditional love, justice, and extravagant welcome. Either God will give us a new city, a clean, fresh, shining city, or we're without hope. Such eschatological vision is not escape from responsibility, but narrow escape into hope, and therefore into action. If you can't see some utterly new world yet to come, all you can do in this world is try to adjust, to be a survivor, not a visionary or a dreamer. Actions spring from hope, from vision, for we only act within the parameters of a world we can see. That's why I'm so excited about the future for this church, because if you think this is all there is, then tell the grieving mothers who've had children ripped from their arms, "Que sera, sera, what will be, you know, some are born well, some are not, it's just tough luck, what can we do?" The good news is it's all right if you want to dream a wild, unmanaged, maladjusted, uncompromised dream of full stomachs, of safe streets and loved children, of a government that treats teachers and students well, of a peaceful Sun City, a peaceful North, Central, and South America, a peaceful world, And my friends, that's precisely what God is calling us, the church, to do. There will be a day soon and very soon when God, the Alpha and the Omega, will close the gap between what is and what ought to be. When God finishes up the project in which we only have haltingly engaged, making a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation's vision reassures us that God is making a new heaven and a new earth, that God's good power ultimately can set right what is wrong in our world, and that day will gather at the river that flows by the throne of God. On that day, you won't need preachers to help you see, because God's unconditional love, justice, and extravagant welcome will be so real, so visible, so tangible, all pastors will be, well, turned out to pasture. Until that day, all we've got is each other and God urging us to dream and be about implementing that dream, to stand on your tiptoes and glimpse that promised city, that river of God, and then be about making that come to be. All we've got is this bread and this cup to whet our tastes so that all of God's children experience real love, justice, and welcome. Revelation may make us, well, cringe a little bit at the mere mention of the word. But after all, it's only a dream. But if you will it so, it's no dream. Dreams like Revelation become the stuff of revolution, of healing, of justice, when our dreams are wedded to our will and blessed by God. In that context, nothing is only a dream. My friends, don't stop dreaming. Don't ever stop working to make the dreams of God come true. Thanks be to God. Amen.